into the kingdom of God. As Mr. Adia referred to, Jesus came, when he came preaching the kingdom of God. And by way of introduction, I'd like to read that for you in Mark 1, verse 14. In Mark 1, verse 14, it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. So he says to repent and believe. The word gospel is translated good news. So Christ's message of the gospel was good news. That was one part of his message. And the other part of his message was repentance. As we turn over to Matthew, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, we read some more of Christ's instruction. And he says that this kingdom should be our number one goal in life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, implying that there's behavior associated with seeking the kingdom of God as well as just thinking about it. And then he says, if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. So as we've been talking about the kingdom, we think to ourselves, perhaps, I want to be there. I hope that's what we're all thinking, is that we want to be there. So what now? What's required of us now? Well, today we're going to discuss that. We're going to discuss what's really the theme of the second half of Matthew 6:33, and that is his righteousness, seeking his righteousness. What's required of us to enter the kingdom of God? As we think about repentance, we can also think about the fact that we, as humans, do not like to be told what to do. It's true, it starts as little kids don't like to be told what to do. We don't like restrictions put on us. It just doesn't sit well. And little kids, from the time they can talk, they say no when you ask them to do something. And it's just part of all of us, a first reaction to say no, or we don't want to be told what to do. But as we consider this, we can consider the fact that God made us. And if he made us, then he has the right to tell us what to do, to put structure in place for our lives, to write the owner's manual, if you will, for our lives. When we think about an owner's manual, most automobiles or electronics or things that we buy maybe that require maintenance will come with an owner's manual. And in that owner's manual, the manufacturer says, this is what kind of oil you should use in here. This is how often you should change it. This is how you should operate this piece of machinery or engine or electronic or whatever it is. And they have credibility because they made it. Well, God made us, and so therefore he should have credibility when it comes to telling us how to live our lives, because he is the one who made us. Ultimately, though, he gave us the opportunity to choose. So we go through this life with the opportunity to make the wrong choice. And we do make the wrong choices. If we choose to obey him and set that as our goal, then we'll enjoy the blessings that come as a result. If we choose to, and I should say, those blessings ultimately end up with us being in his family, with his very name on our name. Or we can choose, like Satan did, to try to do it our own way, apart from God. And then we reap the consequences that come as a result of that choice. Christ told us to repent. He not only told us to repent, but everyone that he taught, those disciples of his, then taught repentance as well. Let's read in Romans 6:23. Let's read in Romans 6:23 where sin leads, the consequences of sin. Why did he tell us to repent? Because in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve as a result of sin, what is coming our way as a result of sin, our wages is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But there's a gift of God of eternal life, and that's what we're talking about, is heading into the kingdom as a result of that gift. But what we deserve as a result of our choices is death. And have we all sinned? Is there any of us that are exempt from it or have tried hard enough to not sin, that we've been successful in that? Romans 3:23 addresses that question for us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So, we've all fallen short, yet being justified freely by His grace, which is an unmerited pardon, something that we don't deserve, but that He gives us. And we talked about that in Romans, actually in Matthew 6:33, that the gift of God is eternal life. It's saying that it's a result of grace through the redemption or the payment that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a reconciliation by His blood through faith, and we'll talk about that a little later, to demonstrate His righteousness. So, Christ had to die to pay this penalty for us because we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of it. And so He offers us this gift, but there are conditions to this gift. Mark 1:14, when Christ came, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, He also had an action in there for all of us. An action was contained in His words. It said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent of what, though? What is it that we need to repent of? He says that it's important, but what do we need to do, and what is it that we're repenting of? Let's turn over to 1 John, where one of the disciples that Christ taught is now teaching. 1 John chapter 3 starts with, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." What an awesome opportunity to actually have the opportunity to become children of God. Not just eternal, not just spirit, but very members of the family of God. That's what God has offered us. That's what we will be as spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him." So not everybody understands this. "Beloved, now we are children of God," and it's talking about the future tense, "because it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So clearly He's talking about the future here, because it's saying we're not quite sure exactly what that looks like. "But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." Talking about Christ here. "For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure." So, we talk about that in the context of faith as well. As we have that hope, we purify ourselves as a result of that hope. "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin is breaking the law. So, this is John saying, after Christ had died, that it's still possible to break the law. Now, if he was taught by Jesus, and Jesus had told him that the law is done away with, wouldn't that be his message here? But it's not. He's saying that sin is breaking the law, and that we should purify ourselves from that. So it's still possible to break the law, and this is saying that the law is not done away with. We can read over a page in 1 John 1, verse 8. It says in 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We've read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and now we're reading that if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. Galatians 6, 7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And don't kid yourself that what you sow, you'll reap. And if it's to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption or death, or of the Spirit, eternal life. So, but if we confess our sins, if we repent, repent means change, but first we confess our sins and we acknowledge that we have sinned, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from those sins. So, we're describing the repentance process here. And let's further define sin as John does in the very next chapter, the very next section here. Continuing on the transition, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2 of 1 John says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So now he's going to say, you want to avoid it as much as possible. This is what sin looks like. So Christ, again, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And by this we know that we know Him, Jesus, if we keep His commandments. Very, very clearly defining what defines sin. The commandments. Again, showing that these commandments have not been done away. He more specifically says in verse 4, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So he very specifically addresses this, that the commandments are important to keep. Whoever keeps His word, so not just the commandments, but also the things that Christ said. And when Christ came, He went beyond just the wording of the commandments, of thou shalt not kill. Christ's own words were saying, oh, it's way more than that. It's far more than just not killing. You can kill your brother just by hating him. You can kill your brother by saying things about him or her. Any act against your brother, his person, his character, that is breaking that commandment. That's what Christ told us. So we could say, and we would be wrong, that we've never broken any of the commandments because we've never killed anyone. But here we're talking about Christ's own words, which made it so much more than just that. And of that, clearly the Bible says in multiple places, we're all guilty. In some way we have not shown love to our brother. In some way we're all guilty of this. But if we keep His word, or strive to keep it, truly the love of God is perfected in us. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as He walked. So we keep the commandments, we do what Christ says, we keep His words, we follow His example. We walk as He walked. So even when He was wronged, when Christ was done wrong and He had the power to do something about it, He did not. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you. He says, this is nothing new, but it's an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. And then down in verse 9, it specifically says what we've been talking about. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness. It says you can't not love your brother whom you can see and say that you love Christ who you can't even see. So we think about this. Christ kept the Sabbath. He kept the commandments. He set an example for those things. And we are to repent any time that we fall short of that standard. That's part of heading towards the kingdom. That's part of what we need to do to enter the kingdom. That's critical, and it was core to the message that Christ taught and that he brought. Let's turn over to Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 13. In Colossians 2, we'll address something that can be confusing and is confusing to many. And that's regarding the handwriting of requirements. Some will say the law is done away with, it was nailed to the cross. But let's take a look at what is nailed to the cross. And maybe if that were true, if what they were saying was true, that might make us feel like, well, maybe we don't need to repent in the same way. So it's important to address this and understand it. It says in Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses," or sins. We'd be dead because of our sins. We know what the wages of sin are. "He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." So as we read the context here, we read that the handwriting of requirements would be against us. Would the law be against us if it was being done away? Could that apply to the law? No, it's talking about the handwriting of requirements like a certificate of debt. A certificate of debt implies that you have a debt that you have to pay. It was very common when a criminal was to be administered the death penalty, crucified, that they would write why they were being crucified. They would write the charges that were against them and nail it to the cross. It was handwritten then. They didn't type it up and print it. They handwrote it and they nailed it to the cross. This is why this person has been crucified. This is why they died. This is the handwriting of debt that they had. That's what was taken out of the way because Christ, who was guiltless, paid the penalty for our sin. So that's what he nailed, is that handwriting of debt that we would actually be guilty of, our own sins and our own debts that we could only pay with by our life. He has paid for with his life. That's what he nailed to the cross. And he's disarmed principalities and powers. So that's what was taken out of the way. It's important to understand that, because otherwise it can almost seem like a free pass then to do what you want if you believed in that other teaching. So it's that merciful act. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is applying Christ's sacrifice to our sins. That's the gift. And it's our belief that Christ did indeed die that's also necessary, and that his sacrifice applies to us and our sins. So again, a reminder that this is all after Christ died that this is written. This is written by Paul after Christ died. It wouldn't make sense that if he was taught something different that he would be teaching this. So we're seeing here that there's two essential elements. One is repentance from those works of which we would be guilty of death. And the second is faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Faith and belief that that sacrifice does apply to our sins. So let's read a little bit about faith. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews has a lot to say about, one, the sacrifice of Christ in all the chapters leading up to this, and two, about faith. Hebrews is a great chapter to read and consider the sacrifice of Christ and how his blood pays for our sins and how Christ himself did away with many of the Old Testament rituals. But in Hebrews 11, in verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We talked about that a little earlier. That's a really important thing to understand and believe, that God created us, that He created this entire world. That's an important aspect of faith, because if we don't believe that, then we might believe some other theory of how we got here, and we might believe that we don't need to obey God. That's why so many put so much effort into trying to prove some alternate theory of how we got here. Because if they can come up with some viable alternate theory of how this world was created and how we got here, then they can somehow justify in their minds that they don't need to obey the one who really created us. So faith, a critical aspect of faith, is understanding that God created us. Verse 6 of the same chapter, Hebrews 11, says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." And then secondly, and this has very much to do with the kingdom of God that we're talking about being a part of God's own family. The second half says, "And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." And we've read what's implied with seeking Him. That's walking as He walked, keeping His commandments, loving your brother. And the reward is becoming a very child of God, becoming a very member of His family. Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 6:1 says in the second half, "Let us go on to perfection." And as he's finishing a thought of Hebrews 5, but we could say, laying the foundation, or building upon the foundation of repentance and faith towards God, as well as the doctrine of baptism, which we'll address in just a moment. So it's that belief in God, that belief in this promise, the belief that He's a rewarder of those who obey Him, that leads us to want to purify our lives. We can read, as we just were, in 1 John 3, I'll read it to you. 1 John 3:3. "Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." And that's where repentance, faith leads to action, leads back to repentance. James discusses this. James discusses this in James 2, in verse 17. "Thus faith by itself is dead." He said you can believe, but there's more than just belief necessary here. "You also must have works. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" So it says here, you believe that there's one God, you do well. "Even the demons believe and tremble." So the demons know there's a God as well. But do they have hope of becoming members of God's family? Do they purify themselves as a result? You can't have one without the other. You can believe in God, even the demons do. But it also, as we've read over and over, is necessary to keep the commandments, to walk as God walked, to love our brother, to love God. These are important aspects. We do this because we have faith. Because we believe God, we believe that He has a promise for us, and we believe in that promise. Mr. Scriber is going to talk more about this in the second segment. He's going to talk about believing the gospel. So as we move on then from repentance and faith, what next is required of us? What next is an action item that we're commanded to take? Let's turn over to Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2 is the record of Peter's sermon on Pentecost after Christ died. So within a few weeks after Christ died, Peter is giving this sermon on Pentecost, and he says to those who had gathered together, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission," so that those sins can be blotted out, the cleansing from sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's more than just repentance and faith required of us. There's baptism as well. So what is baptism? What is that picture? Well, baptism, the word that's translated baptism here, means to immerse. So to go underwater, completely underwater. When you're underwater, how long could you live there? Maybe a minute. Some have practiced and get very good. Some of these guys that live in the island, up to 7 minutes. I've heard 7 minutes is the longest I've ever heard of somebody that can hold their breath. So, for several minutes, perhaps, you could live, but not forever. So, you're in a grave as you go completely underwater. That's the purpose of making sure that everything is underwater during the baptism ceremony. You go into a grave, and it's symbolic of dying to the old self. That self that was motivated towards itself. And you repent of that, and you go under this grave, and you come back out a whole new person. Coming out of that grave, and now you're a new life. And let's read what this symbolizes in Romans 6. The Bible uses a lot of analogies to help us understand concepts that are abstract. And by using an analogy such as this, going into a grave and coming back out, it helps us understand what's required of us and helps us to really be able to visualize what's going on here. And we can read in Romans 6 a little more about this analogy of baptism. We'll read in 6:1 because it ties together a lot of things that we've talked about this morning. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does that make sense that we just continue to sin? The more sin we have, the more grace we have because God is gracious and he applies that sacrifice to all our sins. He says, no, certainly not. How should we who died to sin live in it any longer? And we die to sin when we're baptized. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? His death paid the penalty for our sins. So that's how we're getting that application on our sins. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, as we come out of that water of baptism, as we come out of that grave, we should also walk in newness of life. So we walk differently when we come out of that grave. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ was resurrected from being a physical human to being part of the family of God. And it's saying that if we do this, if we are baptized into his death, then we will also be resurrected into life. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin and freed from the punishment that comes as a result of sin. That's the handwriting of requirements that was nailed to the cross. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe, again, back to that faith aspect, that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And it will no longer have dominion over us either, as we're baptized and we walk in Christ, and his sacrifice applies to our sins. So, that life, that eternal life that we're looking for, is in the kingdom. That's the message that Christ taught. He brought the kingdom, he brought the gospel, he brought that good news in Mark 1:14 of the kingdom of God. And then he said this in John 10. Let's turn over to John 10. John 10 and verse 27. He said, "My sheep, my followers, hear my voice, and I will know them, and they will follow me." And you could say, "if they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's the promise that we have, that promise of entering into the family of God, of no one being able to snatch us out of his hand. So that's the belief that we have in this kingdom of God. And so it's this belief in the gospel that motivates us, and it's what we'll be studying in the second of today's segments. So now let's take a break. We will be dismissed as I step off the podium until 10:30. We can all come back for segment number two of this morning's seminars.